You know, I've been speaking on hearing God's voice and stepping into the supernatural. But today I'm going to take a little of a sidestep from that because it's Frontier Sunday. And I want to focus in what we do in the frontiers of this world. Our frontiers from our local schools to our local community, we stretch further all the time, even into Cambodia. And right now I feel God wants us to really focus in on this great nation of Cambodia. And we're seeing some amazing fruit over there. So I want to share a little bit about that. Amen? Amen. We'll be back into what I was preaching next time. You know, have you ever thought, what really gets your attention? What gets your attention? Right now we have the media battling it out to get your attention. Most of the things you see on TV are people fighting it, the major battle of their entire life to actually get your attention. Whether it be the TV channels, whether it be the movie people, whether it be advertising, they all just want to get your attention. Have you ever thought about what gets your attention? I remember our family was beginning to grow and we're about to have our fourth child. And I remember Naomi saying to me, we're going to need a people mover. I thought, what's that? I have no idea what a people mover is. And it turns out they're a big whale of a car. And we found this big brown whale and we actually bought it and we could fit all of our kids in. And I never really noticed them before, but when we bought one, they were everywhere. Have you ever noticed that? It's like something switched on. It got my attention. And these little buses were everywhere. We're multiplying like rabbits, us Australians, at one stage. I know that when I'm in the city. Now, there's probably plenty of people walking around in Sydney City with football jerseys on. But when I see a Panthers one, it's like I well up in my eyes. I feel like it's just saying, thank you, Jesus, you know. Now, there's probably every football team represented there, except for Parramatta. They probably don't let them in there. It's not long to go, October. I'll pick on someone else, all right? Probably Brisbane, but, you know. But it's funny how your heart is linked to what gets your attention. And I think that getting your attention is a powerful, powerful thing. And today I want to talk about this message, what gets Jesus' attention? In Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through to 10, I'm going to read this story. After Jesus had finished all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with the soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had seen or been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. What an amazing story. Here we have a centurion. Let's call him Gaius, if you're into The Chosen. He's an overseer of at least 100 men. That's why they call him centurion. Probably more. He's a soldier. He's a Roman soldier occupying Galilee. An oppressive regime occupying the Jews, right? He's an unclean Gentile, when you think about what the Jews think, right? Jesus said, you know what? I'm only here for the sheep of Israel. Don't tell the rest. That's what he said. And the Jews would have realized, you know what, he's unclean, he's on the outside. He's a Roman oppressor, right? Gaius was regarded by the Jews very well. They called Jesus for him. There was something about what Gaius in his life that the Jews absolutely admired. But Gaius actually understood thing about Jesus. It worked the other way too. The Romans didn't consider the Jews very good either. Didn't treat them well, treat them as slaves in some ways. But yet, this centurion knew something about Jesus. He knew that he was a miracle worker, a healer. He knew that he had great sayings. He knew he had authority. He knew that Jesus was so powerful and there was something about Jesus that he himself didn't even feel worthy to go to him or have Jesus come to him. But somehow, this Roman centurion got Jesus' attention. Have you ever thought to yourself, what really gets Jesus' attention? Now, disclaimer, I think Jesus, we always have his attention. I think his love is so powerful and so big that you're never off his mind, okay? I don't think that he ever forgets about us. I think he's always, always concentrating. But there's this little story in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen, the man of God, is killed for following Jesus. And we read all throughout the Bible that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, that Jesus is seated, you know, up there interceding for us. But when Stephen was martyred, Stephen yells out, "And I see God, and on his right, I see the Son of God standing." There was Jesus seated all this time, but something made him stand up. Something just got more of his attention. I can see the Son of Man standing. What makes Jesus stand up? What makes him, what gets his attention? I want to talk about that today. Let's face it, he's busy, right? He's answering everyone's prayers. And the Bible tells us to pray continuously. So he's answering prayers all the time. He's busy. What gets his attention? How did Gaius, the centurion, how did he get Jesus' attention? Well, let's look at it. Verse 4. And when they, the Jewish representatives, came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation." I want to suggest to you today what really makes Jesus stand up is when someone loves a nation that is not their own. It's easy to love your own people. It's not hard. Your own culture. It's not hard. You were brought up in it. There might be some things that really tick you off about your own culture, but overall, you actually love it. But to actually go out of your way to love another culture, that's huge. And obviously, to these Jews, it meant a lot. And to Jesus, it also meant a lot. Remember, after this, it says, well, Jesus went with him. To a Roman's house he was headed. He was a Roman, a Gentile, whom the Jews would have been suspicious of. But yet, they loved him. So much so that they would approach Jesus on his behalf. What was it? These people of Judea, these Galileans actually, they thought, we've got to do something for this guy. Because he loved them first. He loved them. What would that love look like? Maybe he listened to them. Maybe he saw their plight. Maybe he had compassion on them. Maybe he helped them out when they were in need. Maybe he played with their kids. Who knows? But something this guy did showed love to people who weren't his people. And I think that gets Jesus' attention. I remember, you've probably heard me tell this story. I was in India and our flight was delayed like half a day. So my friend and I, we jumped in a cab and we went to some markets on the other side of Calcutta. And on the way back, it was gridlock. And you can imagine gridlock in the cities here. India's a whole nother level. And we're going to miss our flight. And we said to the translator, "What are we going to do here?" He says, "I know a way." Always suspicious when one of these Indian guys say, "I know a way." So they took us around the city through the slums of Calcutta. I assume this is where Mother Teresa did all of her work. And I remember sitting in the back of this cab, looking out across this wasteland of humanity. Everything was the same colour, a dark brown. Every house, every car, every cart, every animal seemed to be just blended all in together. Then I looked at the people and I started getting overwhelmed. I remember sitting there thinking, wow. And Holy Spirit speaks to me right at that moment. He says, Rick, I know all their names and I love them, but they don't know that. I'm bawling in the back of this cab. Man, he knows their names. He loves them as much as he loves you. You see, that's the sort of heart God has. That's the sort of thoughts that Jesus has. No wonder this guy got Jesus' attention. He loved those people. Somehow he got them to confess. He loves us. He loves our people. He loves our nation. What did he do? He probably was just present, helped, listened, noticed, fulfilled need. That's what it means. You see, when we do that, we represent Jesus and we represent him well. Matthew 25, this is the scripture that says, you know, I'm separating the sheep from the goats. It's an end times prophecy from Jesus, right? I'm separating the sheep from the goats. It's not good for the goats, okay? Goat in this case, this doesn't mean greatest of all time goats, okay? Then he says this in Matthew chapter 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus goes on to say, and when you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. Oh, ouch. What's in the heart of God? He's yearning so much that people who have not get stuff, that people who are downtrodden aren't downtrodden. He's yearning so much that he takes it personally. When you help them out, you're helping out Jesus. Wow, you're actually doing it to him. That's the way the Lord looks at it. As a church strong nation, I think we've shown that love. I really do. We love Cambodia as if it's our own. Oh, and it just keeps growing. I'm just sitting there watching that and my heart starts beating even more. I love them. And we've shown love to them. You see, this is a generation within my lifetime were severely oppressed. Little history lesson, back in the 70s, a man called Pol Pot, unfortunate name and a very unfortunate man, did evil and oppressed the people and murdered millions of them. Do you know what he did? He was so insecure in his leadership that if you showed any signs of intelligence, you'd be murdered. If you wore glasses, it meant you could read, so therefore you were killed. That's what he did, this lowlife. And there's a whole generation that has grown up as a result of that, thinking they're not intelligent, that they've got no worth, under an incredible oppression. This guy never paid for his deeds either. He escaped and died as a recluse. But there's a generation that has really suffered, a nation that was in a bad, bad way because of what happened to them. But now we're beginning to see a generation rise up which understands, it's an amazing generation, that understands they're intelligent, that understands they have a hope, a future. They have something more than just to live for. They've got something to live vibrantly for. They're not just here to exist, but they have generations to set up themselves. That's the generation we're seeing. Why? Because a church in Windsor, a church in the mountains, a church in Penrith decided we so much want to help them. Why? Because we love them. We love them. And when we do it to them, we do it to Jesus. We will set as much as we can up there to them. I think about Strong Village. Jenny and Minsett are here today. Our vision, already we've only been running a couple of years and so many people have benefited from what we're doing over there. You see, Strong Village is there to help villages become strong. That's Jenny. I remember Jenny coming to me once and said, Rick, I've got a vision. I want to hear your vision, Jen. And I thought, whoa, let's do this. And these guys are running it. These guys are spearheading it. It's their vision. But we're a strong nation. We're saying, amen, let's get behind this. Amen, let's help. What do they need? A well? Let's get a well. Right now, there are villages needing toilets. Do you understand? Lack of sanitation is a massive problem in any people. And this is prevalent in the villages of Cambodia. And what, $750 for a toilet block? Wow, that's nothing. We love them enough to give them a toilet block. You gave me a toilet block. When did we do that, Jesus? When did we give Jesus a toilet? What else can we do? We continue pouring out that love over them because it gets Jesus' attention. They're not our nation. Their food just does my head in sometimes. I lose my taste buds for about 3 days after I eat Minsett's food. So hot. But I love them. Love them. We love them. You know, James, Jesus' brother, Mary's other son, right? He became the head of Jerusalem's church. He actually made a statement. He says this in his book that he wrote in the Bible. True religion is looking after the widows and orphans. Now, my thing is this. Out of all the disciples, who would have known him the most? Who would have known Jesus the most? All indications are that their dad died early and Jesus was somewhat older than James. I guarantee you, Jesus was the one who raised him. It would have been the way it was done back then. Jesus would have been the one who led him through his childhood into his adolescence, into adulthood. It would have been Jesus. And he understood something about what true religion is. It's looking after those who can't look after themselves. It's looking after those who need, encouragement, need something to help them out of a pit. He understood, and he's bold that James doesn't hold back when he writes his book. This is what true religion is. Maybe the church then didn't love other people. I don't know. Maybe they were struggling in this area. He's saying, hey, you've got to understand, if you really want to be truly in the religion of Christianity, look after widows and orphans or whoever has need. That's what we do, and we love them. Amen? Luke 7, verse 4 and 5. And when they, the Jewish representatives, came to Jesus, they've pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. And the second thing, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. What got Jesus' attention was this. He built them a place of worship. He built them a place of faith. He built them something which was about God. Gaius, this centurion, obviously knew how important worship was to the Jews. He obviously knew it was core to their culture, core to their community. He understood the benefits of having a synagogue in the community, a place where they could go to worship God and hear from the Word. He saw it. He saw it was a very concrete part of their culture and community in which they lived. He saw the benefits of it, obviously. Why else would you go ahead and build one? He saw the benefits of their faith. He saw that was important to them. Even the other Gentiles probably seeing that synagogue built, probably thought, it is important. Wow. And when you study Judaism or the early church, what centered around both the temple and synagogues was very important to the people. It was huge. There's a great theology there that the Holy Spirit actually replaced that when he came. And it's probably true, because it came out of the building and came into the people, the true church, right? But that synagogue was a concrete, well, probably stone, image of what was actually going on in the people. And this centurion thought to himself, hey, this is really good. I think it's the best thing we can do for anyone is to make sure there's a place of worship. I really do. Most of you would have known that 11 years ago last March, I was out training for a half marathon. I know I don't look like a marathon runner right now, but I have run a half marathon. And I was running on the M4 freeway. I do not recommend that. Trust me. Just down the side on the safe bit. Safe bit. And I got hit by a car at 80 kilometres an hour. Head on, bang. It wasn't just a graze, it was boom. I actually remember the whole thing still. I still remember it. I should have died that day. In fact, the policeman thought I had died. And he told the driver to go home. He's not going to live. They don't ever live from this stuff. And I know that because the driver used to be my youth group many years ago. And ironic, 200,000 people, and he picked him out. And people have actually asked me, Rick, how did that change your life? Well, it changed my life. 2012 it was. And I remember thinking distinctly, Lord, my life is no longer mine. Not one iota of my life is yours. You saved me today. I remember thinking to myself instantly, he held me in his hands today. I remember lying there in the middle of the M4. I wasn't even thinking about the traffic. I just felt peace. It was an incredible peace. Maybe I got a glimpse of heaven, I don't know. I just felt this incredible peace. I know he saved me. I know he grabbed me. And this is my thought. I'm alive until he wants me not to be. I should have died a couple of times probably. I'm alive until he doesn't want. So if there is a day when I'm no longer here, you know that he wanted me, all right? But I remember thinking, my life's not mine. What can I do for him? What would he want me to do? And without any doubt, without any hesitation, I thought, the greatest thing we can do for God is plant churches. You see, when you plant a church in a community, it does so much. A good functioning church, a proper functioning church. Not just one that's just trying to attract people and just have a, you know, be relevant. No. That's so 2023. Oh, sorry, it is 2023. That's so 2003. No. A church that understands making disciples, outworking the faith, making sure the gospel is shown and spoken. You see, a church in a community feels the need, understands what the people need more than anything. And when you're on the ground, you actually are the community. The church is the community with them. That's what I love where we're sitting right now. In this building, we're in a community. They're our community. And they're awesome. You see, I remember thinking while I'm recovering, Lord, I just want to plant churches. That's why we planted Mountains Church. That's why it was a very, very important thing to me to do that. That's why we planted one in Cambodia. That's why. We just didn't go over there just to meet need. Now, understand, I've shown, I love meeting need and I love doing good. I love the love that we have for them. But there's something better. It's to plant a church. It's to make sure there's a church there, because when we're not there, the church is. When we're not there, when we can't get there anymore, the gospel is still shared. The gospel is still seen by people. People's faith gets built. People become true disciples within villages as we plant churches in them. And Strong Nation Church, we're going to continue doing that. Yeah, Strong Village is awesome, and we're answering Jesus' call. But what if we planted a church in all those villages? whoa, hang on. What if we did that? There's a little village, 11 people, 11 families in a village called Kombowen. Kombowen, is that right? I've been there. And their church is, it's like a day bed, but it's got slats and you can see through it, and it's like a big table. And they just all sit around it and on it, and they sing songs and worship God, teach the word, then have this amazing food. And this is their church. Do you know in that village now, every family is a Christian. They've got a church in there. They worship Jesus there. We've actually put a well in that village. It's a church. I remember that day. I remember them talk. They walk 2 kilometres one way, then back to get fresh water. I remember asking Tom, what's the cost to actually put a well in there? He said, around about, how much US would it be? Around about, I think it was 600 US. Oh, really? That's about, what, 1,200? It was about 800 US. About 1,200 Aussie? We can do that. And I think someone put it on Facebook. We need 1,200. Bang, it was there within an hour. Wow, it's pretty cool. That's pretty good having a well there. Awesome. And I want to do more we can. But what really counts is the church that's sitting in there. Because that church ensures that every child born into that village grows up with a faith, grows up being discipled, and that there's leaders. One of our great leaders within our Kampung Cham City Church is from that village. She's incredible. We're raising leaders. That's what churches do. They raise leaders, community leaders who have compassion and love and the gospel in them. That's the importance of a church. And you know what? Ben just talking. We want to set up a church planting school in our new building over there. All these young people, you might be sitting there thinking, boy, they're very young. Well, there's two things. Cambodians look a lot younger than they are. Aren't they the blessed ones? Two, the thing about young people is, one thing they cannot deny is that they're going to get older. Have you noticed that? Give it 5 years, they're no longer youth. They're adults who have been trained. They're adults who are carrying something amazing. What if we can get 30 or 40 of those young people answer the call of planting a church? Just think about the consequences of that. How many more villages will be impacted with the love of God? How many more needs will be met because a church is sitting? How many more kids won't need rescuing because there's a church saying, not on my watch? That's what we want to see. Jesus actually said, Matthew chapter 16, he's talking to them, and who do men say that I am? And Peter turns around and says, or Simon turns around and says, you're the Son of God. He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And what will the church do? Oh, whatever it does, the gates of hell cannot resist it, cannot prevail against it. It is mighty. It is powerful. It is supernatural, my church. And I want to plant my church everywhere, says the Lord. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What a church. You'll build it. We've just got to get the people ready for it. Strong Nation Church, we're going to meet as much need as we possibly can. But we're going to plant churches. That devastated generation is no more. They're not devastated anymore. Why? Because we're going to see churches planted everywhere. That's what we do. If I spend the rest of my life planting churches in Cambodia, I'll be a happy man. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 6. And Jesus went with them. When he's not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. Listen to this. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he was marveled. And turning to the crowd following him, said, I tell you, Not even in all of Israel have I found such faith. Third thing, last thing I want to talk about today is this. What got Jesus' attention was his undeniable faith. If there was ever anyone we read about in the Bible who didn't need to have faith or shouldn't have had faith, it was him. But yet he had faith. You see, he has seen the miracles. He'd probably seen Jesus do incredible things. He'd heard about turning water into wine. He'd heard about it. He might have even seen Jesus walk on water. I don't know. He heard these incredible sermons. Jesus, there's something about you. I know what you do. I know who you are. You've got incredible authority, Jesus. I've seen you get sick people and they're not sick anymore. I've seen you raise dead people and make them alive again. Jesus, I know you've done it before and I know you'll do it again. Wow. That's what he said to him, basically. I know you've done it, Jesus. You don't even have to be there for it. Just say the word. Oh, my goodness. That is the most incredible. There's a whole sermon in just say the word, Jesus. Just say the word. Maybe that's next week's message. Just say the word. Why? I've seen you do it before and I know you'll do it again. Do you know, Naomi and I have established our whole marriage around that sentence. You've done it before, you'll do it again. I could stand here for hours, hours, telling you stories. He's done it before, he'll do it again. He just does. In fact, right now, we're in a big, massive challenge. And I've got to tell you, friends, he's doing it again. Financially, it's very hard to get by now. Has anyone else noticed that? It's all over the world, by the way. It's not just Australia. It's not just us. It's not just you. It's everywhere. It's a big financial challenge. Many of you know that I've gone down a week on staff, and so have Jesse, and Jesse's gone down two, and Judah's gone down one. And it's pretty hard to live on all that, right? But he's doing it again. He just keeps providing. He's the provider. That's incredible. He's done it before. He'll do it again. That's faith. Faith is knowing. Just knowing God's got it. Just knowing that even if I go through a valley, it's okay. He's still with me. He's doing something in me. I might be going through a really, really tough time. It's okay because he's got some good in mind. All things work together for good for those who love God and called him to his purpose. That's faith. Faith is understanding, Lord, I just need your word. Just say the word, Jesus, and you and I, we've got it. This centurion understood that. He had incredible faith, and I think Jesus could easily be translated, Jesus turning around saying, Israel, how come you're not thinking like that? How come you're not got faith like that? You're the select nation. You're the chosen ones. Why aren't you thinking like this Gentile? It got Jesus' attention. Friend, your faith gets his attention. There's two things I believe. This is just as I read through the New Testament, two things that really move God. Compassion and faith. Compassion and faith. I think that moves him. And here we have a case where it just really, really grabbed him, that faith. Because you know, the writer of Hebrews actually makes a statement, you can't please God without faith. Sometimes we get into doing silly things to please him. Oh, if I lift my hands, worship higher. Maybe if I smile, maybe that might please him. Oh, well, what if I sing louder? What if we have a cooler song? Or, oh, if I do this more, you see, I talked about these good works that Jesus loves. I don't think that's the number one thing that pleases him. I think the number one thing that pleases him is faith. Hebrews, you know, 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whomever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. That's faith, and God loves faith. Where's your faith at? Do you believe? It is tough times right now for us. Where's your faith? My faith is not in my bank account. My faith is not in my employment status. My faith is in him, and he can do whatever he wants with my life. We're on this incredible faith journey. You know, I've been contemplating lots lately about the rest of my life. He can do whatever he wants with it. Even though it will be sad, he can take me if he wants. That's where I've surrendered to that point. I've surrendered everything to him. He owns all of me and everything I own. He owns it. And if he wants to take something from me, I may be grieved. It might hurt. I might have to get through it. But he has every right in my life to do that. That's where my faith is. But he loves me. He's a good father. He's not going to give me bad gifts. He's going to give good gifts. He looks after those who are his. You know, we've started in Cambodia. It's a faith thing. Planting our church in Springwood is a faith thing. We couldn't afford to do either of them. You know that, don't you? We're not a very rich church. We're rich in people. As I was saying before to Beck, you know, the richest person in the world is a person with children. As a pastor, I'm a very rich man because there's children of God all around me, you know. But yet we've planted these churches. We've been able to punch above our weight with helping people because it's faith, because we believe. We don't let our circumstances determine us. We let our destiny determine us, our vision. A vision of seeing young people raised up in Cambodia. Incredible generation of people going in to plant churches in villages and people thriving as a result of it. That's what we do. And we cannot do it without him. But here's a little secret. I don't want to do it without him. It's got to be done through him. And we will listen to his voice and we will respond to it. And when he says jump, we say, how high, sir? On the way up. That's what we do. That's our faith levels, amen. Faith is a journey he will always have you on. Why? Because it pleases him. When you embrace this journey, it pleases him even more. He's done it before. He'll do it again. You know, a few years ago now, I forget how long it was, a long while ago, as a church, very drowning in debt, and we were working hard. We had a declining, our building was in disrepair, and there weren't as many people coming to church at that point, and it was really difficult, but we brought our budget right low, and we're working hard through it, but once a month, like we're going to be doing today, we took up a missions offering, a frontiers offering. And so we did 12 of them a year. I know a lot of pastors who stopped doing that because their church budget wasn't enough. Big mistake. It's a fatal error. I know not to do that, right? So we're always going to be sending money to what Jesus loves most, and that is the lost peoples of the planet, right? Well, love them. No, he doesn't love them more, but he does think about them a lot. They're the sheep that have left the fold. They're the coin that went missing. But anyway, our movement, the Australian Christian Churches, the international movement, the mission side of it, ACCI, they said, we've got an idea of raising finance to do a thing called a one-day offering. And we're going to ask all the churches to ask their church to take one day's worth of wage and to sow it into missions. So we already do that. God speaks to me and says, just do it, son. But that will be 13 a year. We can't do that. Now, at this time, our building was being challenged. And at this time, we're having cups of tea after church in the driveway out there. Remember those days? Because we didn't have room to have a cup of coffee. Just what it was. It was early on. And we had all this room, but it was all storage for a whole bunch of stuff. And I so wanted a cafe. I so wanted us to have a place where we could get a good cappuccino. But we couldn't have it. Just praying and believing it. I even drew plans up for it because that's my trade, drawing houses and stuff. Drew plans up for it. We knew what we wanted to do and we heard about a grant going on. So we just applied, hoping that we'd get it, $90,000, just so we can get this cafe done, you know. And it had gone quiet. We hadn't heard much from it. All while this was going on about this missions offering, the 13th missions offering a year. Oh, Lord, but we already give so much. Just do it, son. But What say we just get more motivated on those once a month, 12 of them? Just do it, son. So right between two mission Sundays, we took up a one-day offering. And I think it just sticks in my mind about $16,000 came in. Pretty incredible when you think about it. We just gave it all away. And do you know, the very next Tuesday I come in the office and we've got a letter. Congratulations. You have just won a grant of $90,000 to build your cafe. Just do it, son. As a result, now there's a beautiful cafe being rebuilt. Thank you, Graham. Doing a great job. Can I just put a pause on right now? We need a bit of faith right now with our building. And financially, the price increases are huge. You know, something like 30 to 40% since January, everything's gone up. That totals to around about $200,000 for us. We're about $200,000 short on the building. Just letting you know that, to pray and believe with us, okay? We need that. And we're looking at all our avenues, but he's done it before. He'll do it again. Amen. Pause button off. He will come through if you have faith. And we have faith to believe what will happen in Cambodia will be amazing. It will change an entire generation. It will see so many come to the kingdom. I'm looking forward to revelations when we actually start to live it, when every nation, tribe and tongue gather to worship the Lamb of God. And I'm going to look over there, there's going to be all these cheeky Cambodians with soccer jerseys on. And they're going to be that massive smile these Cambodians have. Just why? Because church in Australia decided, we can do that. We're going to love them. We're going to give them a place to worship. And we have enough faith to do more than we possibly can. That's what gets Jesus' attention. Amen. So we're going to take up our offering, our Frontiers offering. Now, we took up a seed offering earlier, and seed, some of that goes to Cambodia. It does. But this Frontiers offering is for those who say, I definitely want it to go to the mission field. I definitely want it to go to things like reaching our own community. I definitely want it to go into the schools here or helping people with food. I definitely want it to go to that. Because seed, some of the seed goes to the building. Some of the seed goes to making sure, you know, extra electrical bills that we didn't think were coming gets paid. Things like that, okay? But Frontiers doesn't do that. Frontiers doesn't go to building. Frontiers goes to the frontiers of this planet to reach out into the frontiers where Jesus wants us to reach out to. That's what it's about. Amen? So why don't you take up your offering in your hand or get your keypad ready. There's a box at the back too if you want to put some in there. That's where we put our tithes every week. It's in the box or online. It's up to you. This is not our tithes offering. This is above our tithes. I don't want our tithes to be given to anything but tithes. Okay? So we're going to take it up. If we could have the musos come up, thank you, mate. And I'm going to pray over it. I was talking to Utom this week, had a chat to him. He's a bit down. He said, it's just so hard to live right now, Rick. Finances, because they already live on nothing. You understand that, don't you? For years, Utom and Minset, all the money they earned went into helping young people. All of it. In fact, I've got a sneaking suspicion what we pay Utom, he puts it straight into the young people. That's my sneaking suspicion on that guy. And he says, it's really tough. And I'd like to give him a pay rise. I really would. Because he's on the front line, man. He's on the front line. He's an apostle. I think he's an apostle over Cambodia. And I think God's ordained him to raise a generation that will change the nation. And he's actually doing it through the power of God in his life. I'm hoping next year a whole bunch of you will come to Cambodia with us. They want to do some camps and things over there. And we've obviously got a building that's going to need a bit of attention. We want to build a soccer field. Pretty cool, wouldn't it? Don't you think? Building a soccer field in Cambodia, that'd be fun. Next year, we're going to be doing those trips. So if you want to start thinking about that, have faith to believe. Don't let it be a financial decision. Let it be a faith decision and see what God does. He's done it before. He'll do it again. But this time, we're going to take up this offering. And it'll be going to Frontiers. Most of it probably to Cambodia. But we've also got our chaplaincy happening here. We've got, in our schools, we're seeing breakthrough after breakthrough in the schools. It's incredible. It really is. On Friday night, we just had a whole bunch of new people come in on Friday night and young people. You should have seen them worshiping God. Oh, love it. We've got people who, you know, you're finding it tight right now financially. There's people who are already finding it tight. It's going to be much more tighter. Interest rates, electricity prices, food prices, it's all going up. I talked to you about this last year. It's going to go up. It's going to get pretty bad. That's why your faith must be in Christ. He's your provider. He's your provider. I can't get to you enough. He's your provider. Stand in that. Be comforted. You might be in a valley, but he's with you. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with me. Yeah. In the meantime, we operate in faith. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. We love you. No one can hold a shadow on you, Lord. You are brighter than it all. Your love, we just can't even comprehend how huge it is. You're amazing. We worship you. We love you. And Lord, I preach this message, and I know you're always attentive to us, but Lord, something made your son stand up when Stephen was martyred. And I pray, Lord God, we would make your son stand up onto his feet to say, wow, I've not seen such faith in all the churches in the world. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would author that faith in us every day. That you would show us with vision what our part in that is, individuals and collectively. And Lord, as we sow seed today into the frontiers, I pray, Lord God, you would bless the giver and they would have a reward and a harvest in their life. But Father, I pray the greatest harvest would be in lives, in Cambodia, in our schools, in our community, changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you give. Thank you. Ushers.